The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Hey, I need to tell you guys something. A couple things I've heard recently before we get into our study. Right now, let's just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you turn there, let me speak to you about a few things that I've reckoned with that the Lord has spoken to me. One is this. We must be broken to be whole. That doesn't make sense, does it? The world knows none of that. It's like the first, the last should be the first. But isn't that cool? We must be broken in order to be whole. And isn't that the truth, right? Amen. And you know what? We were made, number one thing we were made for, despite what anyone else wants to say, is to love God. That's why we were born. That's why we were formed in your mother's womb. Is to love God. And that, for sure, he loves back. That's it. In a nutshell. That's the gospel, except, you know, of course, Christ, the love, bringing Christ to do what we can't, and that's be holy and forgive our sins. That's just it. And I love the way God meets us where we're at. He gives us 10 commandments, right? Can we do them? So he gives us two. Jesus comes on the scene. Goes, son, come here. You tell those guys down there, forget about the 10. Can't do those. Too difficult for those sheep. They can't even chew cud and walk. You know, they get caught in barbed wire fences because they're sheep. They just, wah. No. Bah. That's what they do. That's what we do. As I said before, I have this little dog, and she has dementia and Alzheimer's. She walks in circles. She's blind. She can't hear a lick. But she gets caught in places, and she barks. The only time she ever barks is when she gets caught. And you know the places she gets caught in? It's not like in between something's going to hurt her. She finds herself looking in a corner, just a corner of the room. And she stands there in the corner. Then when she gets enough of it, she can't go each way. And when she gets enough of it, she barks. And she barks like this. Mama! Gets up, runs, picks her up. I pick her up sometimes like, what's wrong with you, dog? You're in the corner. You're no. That's what Jesus does to us. We're in this great fear thing. Oh, help, God, help. And we think that we're in between a vice, and actually we're just in the corner somewhere. Can't get out of the corner. And God says, okay, let me send my son. And he can redefine the 10. Just love me with all your heart and all your soul. And then guess what? Love your neighbor. Love each other. Can you do that? Yeah, we can do that. Awesome. Do we? No. We don't. So he sends the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit goes, hey, Pastor Ben, you need to love them. You need to love them. You know, you got fleas just like they got. You need to love them. So God's so good. He is so good. If you've turned your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, give me a hearty amen. And so we will start in 19 and finish the chapter speaking about giving up our liberties, speaking about our liberties. He says, for though I am free in all things from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Now, Paul, how does that work? Well, For example, to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews to those, or under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Kind of confusing. He's saying, look, if they're under the law, I'm under the law, even though I'm free, because I don't want to stumble, because I want to win them for Christ. Verse 21, to those who are without the law, as without the law, to those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, by no means, no, not that I'm talking about, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. And this is our life verse today. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Oh, there it is. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, and that I may be partakers of it with you. Do not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way, run in such a way, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Don't run with boredom. Run in such a way. We'll talk about that later. And everyone who competes for the prize, competes, agonizes, we'll see, strives, also wrestling. For the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run this not with uncertainty. Thus, I would fight not as one who beats the air, shadow boxing, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, least when I have preached to the others, I myself should become disqualified. The title of my message this morning is Laying Down Our Rights, Becoming All Things to All Men. Laying down our rights and becoming all things to all men. What does that mean exactly? Well, verse 19 begs the question, how does that servant to all work, Paul? That stuff that we do that we're supposed to do, how does that exactly work? And so then Paul answers that question in verse 20, doesn't he? He starts talking about the Jews and Gentiles. To the Jews, I don't flaunt my liberty. They were kind of a legalistic group. Couldn't eat certain things. Pig pickings were completely out of the question and such. Lobster, crab, wow. Instead, I become like them, said Paul. And indeed, he did, didn't he? It was for this reason he circumcised Timothy. Now, Timothy being Gentile didn't need to be circumcised. But because he wanted Timothy to be a pastor of a predominantly Jewish congregation, he said, Timothy, what do you think, man? Get circumcised that way, you know, all things to all men. But look, y'all, Timothy was about 18. Paul also said, don't look down on your youth. Don't, there's going to be a lot of people look at you and go, you know, you're too young. You're spiritually not there yet like Paul. Paul was older. Or Cephas or whatever. And he says, don't let them look down on your youth. And then he takes him at 18 and circumcises him. What? Okay, Paul, I get that. I want to be a pastor. I understand all that. But you're talking about circumcision, dude. I'm not into that. I'm okay with you. I'm free with that, right? No, you need to be circumcised, dude. Oh, no. And so he was. To be all things. Now, look, I get it. I dig it. All things to all men, but to be circumcised, to be all things to all men, man, that's losing my liberties. I'm not so sure I would be so quick to lose that liberty. Right, you guys? Yeah, amen. But he did. In verse 21 and 22, Paul continues to explain, we read it, his example as he opines with, oh, by the way, this is our life verse for today. saying, even as I didn't flaunt my liberty before the Jews, I didn't force the law upon the Gentiles. I didn't tell them, look, you can't eat that pig. You can't eat clams and clam chowder and crab. You can't do that. I didn't put that law upon the Gentiles. So check this out. Without compromising his morals or violating his principles, godly principles, he fit in with the folks to whom he was called to minister. Why? Well, that he might win them to Christ. Who are you called to minister? Anybody? No, and I heard someone say, everybody, and we are, but there's usually, sometimes there's a specific thing. See, Chuck Smith, believe it or not, it was Kay, not Chuck, that took him down to Huntington Beach and sit there on the boardwalk and said, look at those hippies. They need Jesus. Which Chuck said, they need a bath and a job. That's what they need. And she was called, and then Chuck got the call, and he got the call to minister to hippies. Did Chuck become a hippie? No. But he identified with him. He hung out with him. He laughed with him. He let them play their own music. How many of you old people have heard the song a long time ago, "In the God of the Vita"? Okay, well, there's a few of us. Yeah. Well, did you know that the first worship song, I understand that love song, played for Chuck was that song, but it had Christian lyrics? I can't figure that one out, if you know the lyrics. I mean, and the tune. I don't know how they put Christian lyrics to that, but they did. And so Chuck was really drawn to that. He saw the need to that, to minister those. Did he put a big trip on them? No. No, he didn't. He just loved them, and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and it started, you know, penetrating their dope-filled minds and in their hearts. And, man, before you knew it, a movement. Huge. And now it's turned into contemporary whatever. I wish it was back hippies. I remember we were doing our thing, and there was some liturgical churches that were saying we're all going to hell and that we're a cult. Now everyone's doing it. Now let's talk about this just for a second. I'm kind of into that. You know, I'm one thing that I've always been called is kids, especially kids that have been out there, or kids that have been hurt by their families, their moms or dads. Kids that don't even know about the Word of God or the Lord. And there was a time that some kids came here, and there was a whole bunch of them right there, and they're all smoking dope and doing stuff, you know. And one time I met one of them out here, one of the ringleaders, and we sit outside, could join out late one night. I come by the church and saw them all skateboarding and stuff. And they took a joint and started smoking like I was going to go, oh, oh. And I looked, I said, that smells like pretty weak weed, man, to me. What? You're not going to freak out? No, I gave him a little testimony. I said, but you know, it's something, I can give you something. I can tell you about something. And God can give you something that's way stronger than that. Man, it'll last forever. It's an eternal high. What they did, they put it out. And they listen. And now that ringleader, an instrumental in remarrying her to her husband, they moved to Clarksville. He joins the army and moved to Clarksville. They have a couple kids. They go to Calvary there. Now she's back. I just a couple weeks ago talked to her at the Sardine Festival, talked to her mother, and she was saying, you're Pastor Ben. You know, like, I'm the one that got her saved. I didn't get her saved. The Holy Spirit got her saved. And she's like, oh, how is she, and how's the family? And you know, I named him. I'm not going to do it over the pulpit, but I named him. And she goes, matter of fact, guess what? He went to Afghanistan, and he got hurt, and he's back, and they're in Raleigh, and they're moving here. And she's wanting to know if you're still doing church. You see that circle? Look, when she shows up with all her kids right here, I want you to know I'm going to cry like a baby. This is what you're going to know. It's just, I can imagine what Chuck, Chuck had that experience all the time. And so who are we drawn to minister to? Is it the ones that, you know, think that they have nothing, you know, to repent of? The ones that are aristocratical, the ones that's got it all together? Or do we go like Jesus did to the basement? To the ones that, that feel like they have no self-esteem. There is no esteem at all. That's why we reach out to Willie's Bar and Grill. Yeah, you heard me, Bar and Grill. And so we're up there on the 5th next week, December 5th. We're up there. And guess what? This is second, third time. And guess what? Every time I see him, he goes, "Hey, man, when are you going to play up here?" I go, "Willie, why are you interested in this church and the Christian bands and all that we provide?" He says, "Because you guys eat a lot of food. I make a lot of money, in other words. Far more than beer, you know?" He's like, and there'll be other people there. You know, when I was there, there was a guy, a couple drinking beer, and the guy had like 6 beers or 7 or 8 or whatever. I don't know how he was sitting on a stool. But we got in a discussion about the Lord. And I introduced myself to him, Pastor Ben. He goes, "Wait, you're a church? Yeah, you're playing here?" I go, "Yeah, yeah." He goes, "Why are you talking to me? You see all these long necks sitting up here?" I said, "Because I love you, man." "How do you know? How do you love me? You don't even know me." "I love you because Christ told me to. And I feel your pain right now. And so, man, here's my card. If you ever want to talk about it, check it out. Oh, by the way, if you want some good music, here's another card, radio station. Check us out. Got a cafe. Talk to him a bit." And I've learned a long time ago that when a guy's really or a lady's slurring big time, the next day he's not going to remember nothing that we said, but he'll see those cards. So it's an opportunity to witness. Now look, in January, and I don't know exactly when January, the middle of January, the end of January, you guys, right? Our lead guitar player right now, he's on sabbatical cutting some CDs, Christian band. You guys, everybody know Amen? You know? Okay, yeah, oh, he's awesome, isn't he? 17 years old, he's a prodigal. But check this out. There's a raw bar. Not raw bar, just a bar. No food, just whiskey and beer. Dark bar. Guess what? Yeah. Well, guess what? We're going to show up. There's going to be 3 Christian bands are coming out with some kind of a CD, and so it's a CD party, but there's going to be 2 or 3. There's going to be 3 Christian bands and maybe a couple secular bands there. $10 at the door. You know what we're going to do? We're going to cover up the whiskey. You're not going to sell any alcohol, but you know what we're going to do? We're going to show up, Lord willing, and feed the bands. It's going to be a whole outreach, okay? This isn't going to be Jerusalem. It's going to be Samaria. That would be in Fayetteville. Solomon, no, just kidding. Yeah. And we're going to go in there, and we're going to show the love of Christ. And we're going to feed everyone. Not everyone, the bands. We're going to walk in there. Dark, but we're light. Some of us 100 watts, some of us 1,000 watts. I don't know. But with all that light in there, it's just going to light up the place, man. Greater that's in he and us that's in the world, right? Greater he that's in us that's in the world. We'll go in there and we'll just think evil and darkness has to flee. So we're going to go in there and do that. We're going to hook up with some other people down there in Fayetteville that want to do this too, Christians. And we're going to hit a home run. And so, what are you called to? These are the things that we need to understand. That Paul was called to be all things to all men, that some might be saved. You see, gang, in verse 23, Paul explains that he gave up his rights in ministry. He also blended in with the Jews and Gentiles in humility. Why? Well, because rather than being an obstacle to those folks that caused people to stumble, Paul chose to be a stone upon which they could step. That sounds like Jesus. It just does. Here's why I let go of my liberties, declares Paul in 24. I understand the big picture of eternity. You see, gang, Paul knew heaven was real. How do we know he knew heaven was real? Well, if you know your scriptures, how do we know that he knew heaven was really for real? You see, Paul knew it was for real. How did he know? Acts 14 tells us that he was left for dead, that he was, tells us there, Acts 14, write it down if you're a note taker, he was left for dead outside the city of Lystra. It was then Paul was caught up into the third heaven. The atmosphere being the first heaven, the sky, the universe, and once you get out of the atmosphere, the second heaven. The third heaven is God's heaven. It's all God's, but you understand what I mean. Caught up in the third heaven. And he reminisces in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with this. Check it out. Whether or not I was in the spirit or actually transported physically there, I don't really know. And it's funny because in the Greek it's like, I really don't care. He said, but somehow I was there. I know I was there. And what I saw was so amazing, I can't even describe it to you. So we know Paul was there. It was just an awesome thing. He gets up, he comes back to life, right? And he's all bloody and maybe an eyeball or two hanging down, and he's just been beat to a pulp. What's he do? Does he go off and cry and whine? He gets up, the Bible tells us, and goes right back into the city and starts preaching again. That's my guy. That's Paul. Imagine people, wait a minute, I thought you were dead. No, back here preaching. Back here preaching. He was sold out. And so, because he had a sneak preview of coming attractions for all of us, Paul set his sight on winning the prize. Now, at least you think that there's no use running a race in which spiritual giants like Paul are sure to lap you time and time again. Please understand this, because many of us do that. They go, oh, man, I can't run this race. Look at that guy over there, and look at Billy Graham. Look at that. I'll never win anything because I'm running against them wrong. Do you realize you're not running against other people, other saints? There's nowhere in the Bible I can find that. But I can find where we're running against ourselves. Life lesson number one tells us we're not competing against any other brother or sister for the prize. Yeah. That's right. In fact, we are instead competing against ourselves. Ourselves. How do I know that? Give me something out of your word to make that official. Okay, I will. In his teachings on the talents and pounds in Matthew 25 and Luke 19, Jesus makes it very clear that indeed we compete with ourselves. Now look, if you're a note taker, or you have a good memory, read these for homework. Matthew 25, the whole chapter, and Luke 19, the whole chapter. For you guys, it should be easy. And read it, as I said, in fact, for homework. Now, after you read it, those chapters, I challenge you to two questions after you read those two. Number one, which is life lesson two, is what the Lord entrusted uniquely to you being developed for his glory. Every one of us has something that God has uniquely given you. Uniquely. It's a talent. It's something. I don't know what it is. It could be underwater basket weaving. I don't know. But are you using it to glorify God? Developing for his glory. He's entrusted that to you. I don't know what that is. You ask him. He'll tell you. Or, you know, it might be so obvious that your friend will go, man, that's obvious. You've got this that God's entrusted to you. You've got this unique thing that you can do. Are you using it for the glory of God? In life lesson three, number two, in this, these questions, are you laying down your rights and privileges to see others brought into the kingdom? Are you doing that? Are you so proud that you just really can't give up your rights? Give up your rights to be right. You know, it's one thing, you know, when you're wrong. Eventually, you don't want to be wrong, you know, but you know you are. And eventually, you know, but how about when you're right? How about when you're right? How about that? That's different, isn't it? That's still harder to do. Because why? Flesh! Our flesh wants to say, but I'm right. Well, my friends, such is the nature of the race we run today. Gang, run like you mean it. Paul says, in such a way. Did you see that? In such a way. So are you running like you mean it? Or is it obvious to others and to the Lord that it's actually, well, it's a chore? There's many of us that, or some maybe, I've seen in the Christian walk where it's, you can tell it's a joy. Every time you see them, every time you meet them, they're all talking, they're all up, and they're all, you know, yeah, and God can do this. They're talking about God, and they're just, you know, they're into it. They're early for church. They're early for this. They're early for that. They, you know, I don't want to brag on, when I first met him, he was dating my daughter. I thought, he got a good voice, but he ain't getting my daughter. And then I watched him. That guy was a servant of all, man. And he was joyful about it. I mean, he was doing everything. And today, if he needs to clean a toilet, he'll do it. He's always serving. He's got that true deaconship in him. And he's just, you know, always doing and always doing. That's why he does the youth and the children's ministry and worship. He just loves to serve. He's just got that servant mentality. He's just into it. And he loves it. And he's joyful about it. Whereas, is it a chore? Does people look and say, that guy, I don't even know why he's doing that. It's a chore for him. It's really a chore. Serve like we mean it. Or what can I get by with? That mentality. What can I just slide by with where people, I want to be a leader. I want to be somebody in the church, in the kingdom. What's the least I can do to get by? The least. I'm convicted with this. I really am. It's not good when you get that mentality. When you know it's just a chore to serve God. Just a chore. Oh, I know I'm supposed to do it. I was raised up like that. And in my heart, I really want to do it, but it's a chore. If that's you, then you need a complete revamping of your love for Jesus. Or just come sit. Just come sit, get his word, at least make church. Maybe some Bible studies. Even if you come in late, that's okay. But it's not a chore. You know why it's not a chore? He's worthy. And we really won't know how worthy until we get to heaven. He's worthy, man. Way worthy. But see, what so many churches now have, and it's just the truth, from when I was growing up in the hippie movement, the big thing now is consumer mentality. What are you going to give me? You better interest me. You better, your delivery, it better be a wonderful picture. Your delivery, it needs to be, keep me awake, keep me laughing, keep me interested. I need to be taken care of here, or I'm out of here. I'm longing for another consumer. Or is it discipleship like it used to be? I'm going to be all things to all men. I'm a disciple. I'm going to grab somebody. I'm going to love them, and I'm a disciple. We have a short video, about 5 minutes. Boy, we're going to go over today. So check this out, though. It's so good. So good. Check it out.
So discipleship and disciple making is foundational to any movement. No matter which movement you observe, you will find that they're obsessed pretty much with discipleship and disciple making. Everyone's a disciple and no one ever stops being a disciple. And it appears that if we fail at this point, we have to fail everywhere. If we don't disciple, then the culture sure will. And it's doing a good job of it. And so we have to disciple over against the prevailing religious energies and powers of our day, which is, I think, the power of the market to determine our lives. The thing is, we're being profoundly discipled every day by a very sophisticated system called media and advertising. Trillions of dollars are put into it to manipulate our sense of self, who we are, our sense of worth, our identity. This is the task of advertising, is to create desire. It's really about desire. And if religion is anything, it's about desire. So that anyone who comes to Jesus in a Western context is already a well-discipled consumer. And it's a religion. Consumerism is being defined by what we consume. It is the, like I said, the search for meaning, identity, purpose, and belonging tied to the consumption of products. The problem is that I think that consumerism is the alternative religion of our day. Without doubt, is the secular religion of our day. There's no such religious force in the West as powerful as consumerism. For me, the most simplest definition, I think one that gets to the core of what discipleship's about, is becoming more and more like Jesus, like the one I love. The way we worship Jesus is by obeying him. He calls us for utter obedience. Because in the Hebrew mind, the way you worship is to obey. It's not simply giving words. It's actually becoming like. In a sense, my becoming like Jesus is what I'm designed eternally to be like. When we shall see him, we shall be like him. Look what the early church does. They grow like wildfire because they got disciples, not consumers. You cannot build a church on consumers. They will desert you at the moment's notice because they have no commitments beyond their own needs. You can't build on that. Jesus is quite wise in this. You can take his advice quite seriously. Quite literally, die. Jesus can take 12 and by extension the 70 and build a movement that changes the world. On disciples, he could never have done that on consumers. You've got people who are willing to pay the price. They've already died to their own agendas. They're now living for the Lordship of Jesus. With that, you can build movements.
Did you catch his drift? Consumerism versus discipleship. And let me tell you, man, when he says a consumer will leave you like that, something a little better down the street, man, oh man, I'm living that. I'm hearing that. I get that. I just do. It's not popular to teach God's word, scripture by scripture anymore. It's not. Give me something. There's a movement that is like seeker-friendly kind of a thing, and it's like a consumer thing, and they actually have in their packets the wow syndrome. You got to wow them. And so you leave them every Sunday with a wow moment. Like, when you leave, this is honest, when you leave today, you'll get a voucher 50% off. Down at 50%. Yeah, it's a wow moment. Everybody's, yeah, yeah. I'm like, is this? I'm not sure. Maybe. There's nothing wrong with it. You got great products. But you know, as it's just the Democrat Republican convention, I'm not sure. It should be a church. And so this is what I'm saying. Are we really discipling people? Laying our liberties down. Being able to do what we do without, you know, wanting getting something for ourselves. Laying and dying, like the guy said. Run it like you mean it. Well, still speaking of sports, in verse 25, Paul changes his metaphor to that of wrestling. Now, here we go in the Greek. Let's look at 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. I don't see anything about wrestling in there, do you? I mean, seriously, does anyone see the word wrestling? Okay, I go through many, many commentators when I prepare, and I'm like, wrestling? Oh, so I jump on competes. Competes, well, in the King James, it striveth. Okay, got that? Okay, well, I looked that up in the Greek, and it means this. It means it's agonism. It almost sounds like agonizing, doesn't it? Well, just a minute, we'll get there. To contend, to wrestle fervently. That's what that means. To contend and to wrestle fervently. It's in the same family as Ephesians 6:12, which says, we don't wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. Same word, same family. Okay, matter of fact, in my concordance right next to this word. And then finally, Hebrews 12:1, I will turn there. I don't know if you guys can, but I will turn there very quickly and read it like this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the agonizing that is set before us. That word race means agonizing, agony. What's Paul saying? It's not easy. We wrestle. It's agonizing. But, oh, saints, it's worth it. It's worth it. Is anything about this hits home? When a new believer, you know, the grass is greener, the sky is bluer, everything's great until the honeymoon's over. And now there's some testing. Now there's some agonizing. And now there's some wrestling. And now there's some, and it's all in the same family here. What's Paul saying? He says, wow, you're going to have times that you're going to wrestle. You're going to have times that you're going to agonize in your faith, in your belief. And that's the race. That's the race that we run. It's an agonizing race. Is anyone in here, the Christian life, the Christendom that we live in, and the thing, is it real easy? Very easy, like falling off the log? No. No. It's a battle. It's a proving ground to where we go to heaven and say, okay, this is what we've done. And we'll get to that in a second. So, now the reason Paul alludes to sports in this way is because the Isthmus Games, by the way, the second most important athletic games in all the region, in all the world, next to the Olympics, took place in Corinth. I kind of think it was taking place when he wrote this letter. So consequently, they knew about running races and wrestling, and in a little bit we'll talk about shadow boxing that he brings up. No doubt they watched the athletes arrive a year before the games and took place to train single-mindedly in order to win the prize, in which Paul says was this little laurel of wheat leaves. You know, just here you go. No endorsements, no money. You're of all the world, you the fastest runner, or you're the best wrestler. They got this little wreath. Now, they got a lot of people, there you go, man, he's awesome. He's a guy. But no Sports Illustrated, no endorsements, none of that. No Cheerio boxes, Fruit Loop boxes, none of that. They just got the wreath. And so Paul says, look. Wait. Look at what these athletes do to win a simple crown of leaves. But gang, the crown for which you race is incorruptible. It's incorruptible. It will last forever. It's a crown. Now some might say, well, wait. So what? You know, you look in my closet, you open my closet, I don't have any crowns in there. I don't even have any hats. I don't want any of that stuff. I'm not interested. I'm not into crowns. Well, I would opine with, really? Are you kidding me right now, Christian? Because you're badly mistaken or have been grossly misinformed. It's like when Paul said to the Galatians, who's bewitched you? Are you kidding me? You're not in the crowns? Well, check this out. Of the five crowns identified in Scripture, the crown to which Paul refers here is linked to the declaration that we see in Proverbs 11:30. You're taking notes? Which he says, he who wins souls is very wise. Why does he say that? Well, because Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, declares to us this, that they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Shine as stars forever and ever? What's that mean? Well, folks, it plays out like this. To you who are more concerned about seeing people saved than about their own pleasures, ease, and liberties, a crown will be given not merely to wear on your head, no, but much, much, much more. Because in light of 1 Corinthians 15, read it, that crown we're talking about will determine your function and capacity to enjoy eternity forever. What? Okay, Pastor, now you got my attention. Really? Really? Yeah, really. You see, gang, while everyone in heaven will be completely happy and totally joyful, they're found in Psalm 16:11. Life lesson 4 tells us the crowns we win on earth will have a direct link to our function, and our capacity to enjoy eternity. Let me explain to you like this. Let's say, and I'm only going to use my granddaughter as an example. She isn't doing what I'm about to say she's doing, but let's just say was thrilled because her teacher appointed her as chair monitor. We had chair monitors back in my day. Now, as chair monitor, she gets to make sure all the chairs are set up underneath the desk when the bell rings, when class is over. And she couldn't have been happier. It was just a great thing to her. I remember when I was pronounced that great title, I went home and told my mom and dad, and I was so proud. I told everyone. I called my grandmother up, everything. It was like, yeah, awesome. And no doubt, you know, if with that, she would be so excited also because she'd be the big dog over chair monitoring. Now, if at my age, if I were appointed chair monitor, I wouldn't jump up and down. I wouldn't be ecstatic. I couldn't wait to tell my wife that I was chair monitor. No. For me, the position of chair monitor no longer has an impact because at this point in time in my life, my capability, my capacity, understanding, and involvement with life is much bigger than that. Can you check that out? Capiche? Smelling what I'm cooking? Can I get some heads bopping? Well, if not, yeah. If not, then look. So too, folks, Jesus told us that in heaven, some will rule over 10 cities, 5 cities, others one city, and yet some will be chair monitors. Do you want to be a chair monitor for eternity? Oh, yeah, I don't care. Just give me a bandana over in the corner. You won't feel like that when you get there. Matter of fact, when you get there, you'll have tears if you haven't really done what you're supposed to do here that God told you to do and gave you all the different talents to do. You know, oh, no, there's no tears in heaven. No, that's not true. When you get to heaven, God says he wipes away every tear. What does that mean? There's tears. And those tears will be, man, all that time on earth, and I didn't do what God told me to do. I didn't use my talents. I didn't use everything that he's given me to use. Man, I blew it. Oh, you'll still be happy and loving, and it's heaven. But it won't be as which it should have been. And then Paul knew this. So understanding this, Paul knew that a crown is not a fashion statement, no way, but rather an indication of what we'll be doing, that what we'll be doing in the next bazillion years. And believe that. If we could only believe that. And then it brings me to now, just imagine if we could only believe that, like Paul really believed this. Gang, I guarantee everyone would be looking for an opportunity to be stepped on if and only if it truly meant that the person of whom we laid down our rights would see something of Jesus in us. But you never know until you do. Or come to the saving knowledge of Christ. What you do with your life is so important. Don't bury your talents. Don't waste your time. Please, Christian. Don't waste away your resources and your money foolishly. Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, in verse 26 to 27, which is our last verses, Paul changes metaphors, but again, this time using shadow boxing. You see that? We won't read it again for time's sake, but he uses the shadow boxing. Now, notice with me this last phrase in verse 27 would be more correctly translated, I keep my body under submission or subjection. I keep my body under. That's what it means. Under. Not on top, but under. Folks, before you were saved, your body was not under. Okay? Mine wasn't. Your body was on top, right? Whatever it wanted, whatever the flesh wanted. We call those BC days. Anyway, that is your flesh govern your soul, your mind, your emotions. It also govern your spirit. and the real you that lives forever. That's where they governed when it was on top. How do I say that? Now, to see how true that is, this is how I say it. All you have to do is listen to your conversations that take place at work or at school. You know that, right? Wherein you hear the average guy or lady talking about only about their own bodies or about their financials concerning anything but the Lord. And recreational pursuits, his occupational goals, and physical needs, right? Right? A heathen or even another Christian. You don't hear a lot about Christ or, hey, man, what are you suffering for God today for? You don't hear that. They look at you and go, what? You crazy? Get away from me. I don't want to talk to you. Suffering? I don't like suffering. I was going to tell you about this, this plan of mine to make a bunch of money. Not so much. Not so much. But when the natural man gets saved, suddenly everything is different. The flesh is no longer dominating them. No. The spirit is now on top. And suddenly there's peace in his heart. And life finally makes sense. Amen? But be cautious and be careful. Because you know why? Because of Life Lesson 5. The flesh hates the basement. You know that, right? Hates the basement. Basement people. I hate the basement. And as time goes on, it demands to be on top again. When it is, the believer's life is a mess. Romans 8:6 tells us, to be carnally minded is to be dead. Is death. So eventually he gets to the place where he says, Lord, forgive me, and he forgets forgiven, and again, his flesh is back in the basement. He confesses sin. He's back on the road with the Lord. And his body is under once more. I've been there. I'm sure you have. Now, here's our question, though. Does this war have to go on daily, hourly, consistently, continually? Does it? No, it doesn't. It just doesn't. Paul says, here's the key. I keep my body under. In other words, I will not let my body determine what I watch, read, listen to, think about, do, whatever. I will keep my body in the basement. The $64,000 question is, now how do we accomplish that? Well, I can tell you right now how we accomplish it. Let me give you two quick disciplines that God tells us to do. Number one, which is life lesson, I don't know, it'll come up. And they're very practical ways, by the way. How long has it been since you said no to your stomach? Yeah, to your stomach. How long has it been since you said, you know what, I'm going to use this hour, lunch hour, whatever, I would have spent feeding my growling, demanding stomach in order to pull away and pray for my family, for the community, and for myself? Maybe some has never done that. It's really inspiring. We give you an opportunity every first Thursday to come here at the chapel with everyone and fast for the day, maybe one, maybe just a juice fast, I don't know. Just fast, come, we pray for the needs of your family, our family, the church, every first Thursday. Yeah, that's a perfect opportunity. We all fast, we come, we pray for an hour, or more if everybody, everyone here came, it'd probably be an hour and a half, but mostly about an hour. Beats it, he's pretty intent on getting in and out, not like me, going over an hour. He's in and out. And look, guess what happens? Things happen in the kingdom. And we crucify the flesh. That's what we do. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus didn't say, if you fast, but he said, when you fast. There in Matthew 6:16. We need to fast. Have you ever fasted? The first time I heard about fasting, I said, oh, no, that's for weirdos. But Jesus said it. He says, when you fast, not if. Matthew 6:16, check it out. In other words, the assumption is that we will fast. You see, when you regularly say no to your stomach, you'll be amazed how much easier it is to say no to those other temptations that hound and plague you. It just does. It automatically does. Now, number two, if you're taking notes, another is saying no when your body says, hit the snooze bar, buddy. Right? Yeah, you all know that. Can say amen to that, right? Hit the snooze bar. It's saying, see, body, you're under subjection. You're not ruling me. I'm out of bed. I'm on my knees. I'm in my word. I'm not spiritually lazy. That's some of our problems sometimes. It's following the example of Jesus who rose up, the Bible says, a great while before morning to seek his Father. So Paul says, I keep my body under. I'm tired of my body ruling me and the death that will bring to us. Finally, life lesson 6. After saying all that, therefore, my spirit being ruled by God's spirit will be that which controls my soul, my will, my personality, and my emotions. That's a good life lesson. Finally today, notice this word disqualified in the last verse of this chapter. In the last of 27. What Paul is saying is that I let go of my liberties in order that I might win people to Jesus. We know that. Why? Well, because I'm in a race for the prize that will affect who I am and what I do in all of eternity. Therefore, even though I am free to do all things, I can be disqualified if I don't keep my flesh under control. If I continue to cause another to stumble. You guys get that? You'll be disqualified if you continue. My liberty is to raise up and tell you how wrong you are and get loud with you and get up into your mug. Or my liberty is to drink about 6 beers in front of you knowing that you're an alcoholic. My liberty is, no, you'll be disqualified for the usage. You see, look at it like this. God will put you in time out. My wife teaches preschool. And from time to time, there was this one little boy. He finally got expelled. He was so crazy. He was out of control. Hitting teachers, running everywhere. He spent all the time disqualified in the timeout chair. Until he took the timeout chair and thrust it, through the room. And finally, he was not only disqualified, he was out of there. Don't get disqualified. Look, what am I saying? Don't be a bully. It's okay to lose your rights. It's all right. Put your pride down. Don't be a bully to one another. That's not right. God says, come on, children. Don't be a bully to one another. You lose your rights. It's okay. It's all right. It's extra points in heaven. Boy, do I know this. What do I know? You'll never regret knocking fleshly pursuits out of your life, gang. When I was first became a pastor, started this church, I thought, oh. And when people would get upset with me for some reason or the church, I go, there's the door. Don't leave, man, just leave. I was wrong. I was way wrong. Except for that guy that wanted to kill me. There was a guy that wanted to kill me. But it's just, don't do that. Let God be your avenger. Let God be your guard, your front guard, your rear guard. And so don't be disqualified. Don't be a bully. You'll never regret, letting go of all that would trip up others or disqualify yourself. Those things that would have wiped out your spiritual stamina and effectiveness to others, your endurance. Question, are you as disciplined in your spiritual life, Christian, today as you were a year ago? Take inventory. Or perhaps, just perhaps, has your appreciation for the finished work of the cross and your understanding that your salvation is secure has skewed your thinking about others? Well, I'm saved, so I'll do whatever I want to fill in the blank. Folks, yes, you're free, but you have to know this. Have you used your liberties in a way that's tripping others and disqualifying yourself? Ought not be. So what's the end game here? As we land this message, just this. Paul says, use your liberties wisely, Christian, wisely. Keep your body under subjection to Christ, because to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded brings abundant life and peace and grace. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.